Good evening, church.
Thursday,
so glad you
home
could... church teaching. I'm really hoping you have some people over. You're able to go join one of our 5 formal home groups. You can find more information on those on the website if you don't know where those are at, but we kind of have them all throughout the county so that, but we kind of have them all throughout the county so that basically hopefully there's somewhere near you where you can gather with other believers during the week and break bread or have food together, fellowship, hang out, pray for one another, talk about Jesus. That's kind of the goal because we don't want to be living our lives by ourselves. God made us to have relationship with him and relationship with each other. And there's a unique work that happens when we gather together in his name where his Holy Spirit works through each of us to encourage and build each other up. So pray that that is what is happening in your guys' groups tonight. And just to start out this teaching, I want to talk about a rule that we have in our household with our kids where basically they are not allowed to play video games, which is what we consider a privilege, unless they have good grades in their schooling. And by good grades, what we consider is above average, so A's or B's. And recently, one of my sons, who will remain nameless, wanted to play some video games despite his grade not falling into that category. He had a couple classes where his grades slipped below a B, and he approached me about wanting to play games immediately or asking me what he could preemptively do to have his video game privilege reinstated, like now, before his grades were better. Basically, there was a situation he was in. He didn't like it. It was undesirable. He wanted something else, and he wanted to know what he could do to get what he wanted right away. And I told him that there was nothing he could immediately do to play games. He just had to kind of bear down, be intentional about applying himself to his schooling. And soon enough, if he did that, his grades would be back up, and then he'd have that privilege reinstated. Now, he didn't totally receive that instruction very well because he wanted to play video games right away. It didn't really help. It didn't allow him to have things the way he wanted when he wanted them. And he didn't understand fully that I had his best interest in mind and wanting him to do well in school first. But I didn't relent or I didn't waver as I was confident it would be of his benefit to A, do well in his school now. It would benefit him in the future. And then B, it was also teaching him to learn to wait, as how often in life do we get things the way we want right when we want them? Not often at all, right? So that's something that we want to be teaching our kids to learn to wait. And I couldn't help but see a parallel in this situation with my child in my own walk with the Lord, is so often the Lord teaches me through my relationship with my kids things that I need to learn in my relationship with him as well. And this principle of having to wait to be removed or have things changed in situations I don't care for or that I think are hard or that I don't like, kind of like we talked about on Sunday involving suffering. It's very much applicable in my relationship with Jesus, in that God, being the perfect parent that he is, doesn't just automatically answer my request to remove me from hard situations in life the way I want and when I want, but rather according to his perfect plan and in his perfect timing, which I don't always understand, but I don't need to understand to know that he always has my best interest in mind, as he's told me that in his word, but he's proven that to me and showing me how much he loves me through sending his son to die in my place for my sin so I could be forgiven of my sin and be made right with him and spend eternity with him and have him in my life so I don't have to go through the hard things alone, all right? Now, and like my son, I can often want to make that mistake of wanting things or wanting to take things into my own hands to try to remove myself from a situation in making things more desirable or the way I want immediately instead of waiting upon the Lord. But even though I have that tendency, what God's word tells us is that it's always best to wait on and for the Lord in really any given situation in our life, especially when we're going through hard things, when we're going through suffering. Actually, Isaiah 30 verse 18 tells us that the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. So that verse is one of those verses that gives us a guaranteed blessing that comes with going to the Lord for help in any given situation and then waiting on and for him to give you that help the way he wants and in the timing he wants, rather than taking it upon ourselves to try to change our circumstances immediately or take things into our own hands and try to work them the way we want to work them. And that is what we're going to talk about today. Is we're going to see a great example of a person in the Bible that was in a very hard situation, an undesirable one that he didn't really do anything to deserve or bring upon himself. And he had the opportunity to, in a sense, take matters into his own hands instead of trusting in the Lord or waiting upon and for the Lord to handle it. And he chose to not do that, to not remove himself from that situation presumptuously or preemptively, but rather to put his trust in the Lord and let the Lord fight his battle for him. And it's a great example for us to follow. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel 24. And let me just give you some background, what's going on leading up to this chapter. In Israel's history, at this point, Saul is their king. He's actually their first king, if you remember. God was the one that wanted to be that person that led them through life, but they wanted an actual physical king like the other countries around them, and God warned them that this would not work out well for them to have a man ruling over them, but they wouldn't relent. They persisted in wanting it, so God gave them what they asked for, and Saul was that king. And whereas Saul started out well, he didn't finish well in following the Lord. As leading up to this chapter, his disregard for the Lord in his word due to his pride, or basically him thinking that he knew better than God and as a result did not listen to everything God said, it led him away from God. And ultimately, it led to the Lord telling Saul that he would be removed eventually as the king of Israel. And the Lord goes on to have Samuel, who was the priest at that time, anoint a young man named David as king of Israel. And even though David had been told he would be king and he was anointed as Saul's replacement, he was still very much loyal to Saul as long as he was still alive and faithfully served him. First, we see David brought into Saul's house to play music for him when this harmful spirit came to Saul and tormented him. Basically, the music would soothe him, and so David was serving him faithfully that way. And then David, obviously the famous account of him and Goliath, where there's this giant warrior from the Philistines, and everyone from the Israelites are afraid to fight him. But David, who's confident not in himself but in the Lord, comes and fights him and strikes him down with a rock. And so he wins this great victory for Saul, and then the result of that is he becomes like a commander, a general, or a leader in Saul's army. And he goes on to have many great victories. Basically, the Lord's favor was on David wherever he went, because as 1 Samuel 13, 14 tells us, he was a man after God's own heart. That's a way of saying that he was basically totally submitted and surrendered to the Lord and what the Lord wanted in his life. And so that allowed him to be used by God in a mighty way. And as he led these great military victories, his fame grew with the people. Like, basically, they were chanting, like, where Saul killed thousands, like, David killed, like, 10,000. And Saul became very jealous of him because of that and wanted him dead, despite the fact that David never did anything wrong. He never did anything except show his loyalty to Saul. But it's a good picture of how jealousy can cause people to be blinded of truth. And so in this situation, his jealousy blinded him of how loyal David was to him. And eventually, David has to flee and live in hiding in the wilderness as Saul pursues them. And that's where we're going to pick it up, 1 Samuel 24. So let me pray, and then we'll start going through this chapter. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, thank you so much, Lord, for the examples we have in your word. And as we talked about suffering or hard things being normal, be expected in our lives on this earth on Sunday, this seems like a very fitting chapter or example to talk about on how we don't want to presumptuously or preemptively remove ourselves from hard things, knowing that you've told us that you are going to use those things for our benefit in our lives, and that we can instead go to you, the one who has really won all the battles for us in this life, to lead us through those hard things and bring us out of them victoriously on the other side, Lord. What a tendency I have to want to try to fight my own battles or try to remove myself from situations I don't understand or I don't like. But Lord, often what that ends up in is me making things worse or really doing no good at all. And so it's much better for me, instead of, in a sense, running in to fight that battle myself, running to you, just like we talked about Sunday. We don't run away from suffering. We don't run to fight those battles ourselves. We run to you, Jesus, and you're the one that leads us through them. And I'm thankful for this example we see of somebody doing that in this chapter. So I pray you teach us your word, Lord. And when I say that, it's not something we just want to agree with. We want to apply this in our lives so we can experience the blessing that comes with obedience to your word, Lord. So we commit this word to you. We commit your people to you. Pray you just really speak through our souls tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So 1 Samuel 24, starting in verse 21, it says, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So if you've ever been to Israel or you've been with us, this is one of the places we go. En-Gedi is kind of this oasis in the middle of a desert. It's a big, steep kind of canyon ravine, and you can hike up it, and it's got like a creek that flows through it, really beautiful, where everything's kind of dead and dry around it. It's really lush, and just from the water running through it, really beautiful place, really amazing. And as you go there, you remember this passage about David being En-Gedi, because you're walking up this canyon, and there's caves in all the sides of the hill that you're walking up. And this account happens in one of those caves. And so it's really kind of a good place for somebody to hide out, because you could see anyone that was coming. You could kind of defend yourself really easily because you're in the high ground, if you will. So really going there and seeing this kind of helps you understand what's going on here. So he's in En-Gedi with his men, about 600 or so of them. And it says, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rock. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, or basically these would be kind of caves where they'd put like a gate at the front and they'd keep the sheep in them. Came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. So this is a big cave. If it was big enough to hold sheep, it was pretty huge. So David had 600 or so men with him, so it was big enough to hold him and all his men. And when it says Saul went to relieve himself, he basically went to go to the bathroom. And so just like today, whereas sometimes ladies like to break away in pairs to go to the bathroom, guys don't really do that. We go to the bathroom alone. And so Saul would have gone to the bathroom and left his men behind and go alone and into this cave. And it says, now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. So this is most certainly like a divine appointment, if you will. I mean, what are the chances that Saul picks a cave that he has to go to the bathroom in that just so happens to be the cave that David and all his men are in? And if you've gone to En-Gedi, there's lots of caves to choose from, if you will. So this is definitely a something the Lord arranged to, in a sense, test David to see his character, to see what he would do in this situation, as we're going to find out as we read through this. And it says in verse 4, and the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. So at some point, what we see in verse 4 is that the Lord gave David this promise, all right? It's kind of a cryptic promise in that it's not very specific with names or whatnot, but it's a promise of deliverance. And so David's men clearly probably thought here that that promise was applicable to this situation, that basically the Lord had given Saul into his hand, and he needed to seize the day. He needed to take advantage of it, all right? So with his men egging him on, it says, then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So I'm sure David's men didn't have that in mind. They probably thought he should strike him down and kill him. But instead, he cuts away some of Saul's robe. Now, understand, at the time, a robe was symbolic of somebody's authority. So Saul as king would have a very long robe. The more authority you had, the longer your robe would be. So by him cutting away a section of it, David was in a sense symbolically cutting away some of that royal authority that Saul had. Now, some wonder how that could have been done without Saul knowing. I mean, you just think of a cave, you think of it kind of being quiet, and even if it was dark, you know, is it really that dark? Well, we don't really know for sure. There could have been a lot of things, though, because, I mean, when he went to do his business, he might have took his robe off and set it down somewhere, and David was able to cut it, you know, at a distance. Or maybe with, as it says here, 3,000 or so men just outside the cave, that obviously would have been some noise out there and stuff, and maybe that was enough noise to keep his focus or not let him hear what was going on with David cutting that robe. We don't know for sure, but what we do know from this is either way, Saul did not know David and his men were in that cave and didn't know that David had done this, all right? So it goes on in verse 5, and it says, and afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe, or basically he was convicted by what he did. And it says in verse 6, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, or to put out my hand against him, seeing or because he is the Lord's anointed, or basically he's remembering like God's word that, hey, you're not to lift your hand against people I anoint in authority over you. And it says in verse 7, so David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. So even though Saul had been nothing but unjust against David and trying to kill him, David displays an amazing amount of restraint here and ultimately trusting in God and his word and not taking matters into his own hands and killing Saul. You see, as I mentioned before, 1 Samuel 16, God had already promised that David would be king. Now, Saul was most certainly in the way of that promise. Saul was most certainly making David's life very hard and difficult. But David knew that it would be wrong or sinful for him to presumptuously or preemptively place his hand or do something to somebody that God had placed in authority over him without God ever specifically telling him to do that, which is what David points out in verse 6. So he decides to trust God instead in fulfilling his word to him instead of taking matters into his own hands. And he's even convicted of his actions in basically just cutting a section of his robe away, or in a sense, he's realizing that it was wrong for him to even do that, in that it was kind of disrespectful of somebody the Lord had put in authority over him. If that's hard to understand, kind of think of it this way. It would be us. It'd be like us talking badly against somebody that the Lord had put as an authoritative figure in your life. Maybe for any young kids or young people watching that have parents, like talking badly about your parent, or maybe a spouse, like a wife talking badly about her husband, or maybe talking bad about spiritual leadership in your life. It would be kind of comparable to that. And he realizes that's what he did, and he's convicted by it. So David then tells his men to back off, and they listen to him because of, as it says, his words, or basically they saw that his desire was to honor God and his word, and they couldn't really argue with that. So Saul's allowed to escape. And it says in verse 8, afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage or honor or respect, which shows that he very much still honored and respected Saul as the Lord's anointed, which is amazing considering the way Saul had treated David. But based off what we see here, there's no indication David is harboring any bitterness or anger, even though, you know, Saul's made his life very hard and he's on the run from him, which shows probably that David truly had trusted his situation to the Lord or given it to him, because basically that hurt caused by being treated unjustly, he was able to give to God to deal with and kind of heal. And what that resulted was living in the freedom of bitterness and anger. I kind of gave you guys an example of on Sunday of a type of suffering that I've experienced in my life. Most of us have, where somebody we really care about, treats us badly or treats us unjustly or abandons us in some way and disappoints us, and how that really hurt, right? But that hurt we have, we can give to God. And then that way we don't have to live with the bitterness and anger that comes out of that hurt. And that's part of that new resurrected life that we have in Jesus. He frees us from that because we can truly give it to him and trust him with that. And so you see David do that in this situation with Saul. He must have truly given it to God, and he wasn't angry and he wasn't bitter. And it says in verse 9, and David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today in my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. And I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. Basically, what David is saying here to Saul is that, man, despite what all these people are saying, you can see my character in my actions, or actions speak louder than words. And have I done anything to make you have any reason to think that I have anything but honor and respect for you, or have any intention to harm you? Which he hadn't done anything, all right? And it says, I have not sinned against you, though you hunt in my life to take it. Verse 12 says, may the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. And I love that, because that really shows that he was trusting in the Lord instead of him taking the situation in his own hands. He's like, man, the Lord knows what's going on. I'm just going to let him deal with this. He knows, you know, what your heart is in this matter. He knows what my heart is, and I'm not going to take it into my own hands. I'm just going to trust him with it. Verse 13, it says, as the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. And as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I've repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, he will let him go away safe. So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul, and then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So basically, David's righteous actions, or him repaying evil with good, as Saul points out there, you're more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. So him acting the way that God told him to act, or the way that he knew to be right instead of the way he wanted to, or maybe in feeling what would be best in the situation, kind of make things better for himself, him not doing that, led to actually conviction in Saul's life. I mean, he's convicted at this point and comes to an apparent place of repentance. Unfortunately, he doesn't stay in that place, because what we see here is that, or what we see in the following chapters is that he continues to pursue David, and ultimately his sin leads to his death in battle, at which point the Lord actually does what he says he'd do, and he makes David king without David ever having to do anything to make it happen other than following the Lord in his word and letting him win that battle for him. All right. So in conclusion, David gives us a great example in showing us somebody that didn't know how to only wait on the Lord, but also waited for the Lord. All right. And I want you guys to note that he waited on the Lord and for the Lord. I like what theologian F.B. Meyer had to say about this. He said, "We wait on the Lord by prayer and supplication, looking for the indication of his will. We wait for the Lord by patience and submission, looking for the interposition," or the idea is divine intervention, "of his hand." All right. You see, David was determined to let God do what he said he would do in his life and not try to make things happen the way he wanted in the timing he wanted, so that in a sense he could go back and say, "God did this, not me," just as he said he would do. And as with David, we can also have plenty of Sauls in our life, whether that be people or just things happening to us, things that cause difficulty, and we have the choice to try to take them out ourselves presumptuously or prematurely, or wait on and for the Lord to handle them for us according to his perfect will and in his perfect timing. And as David had already been told by the Lord that he would be king, and it was only a matter of time before God surely kept that promise in his life, the Lord has made promises to you in his word that he will surely keep regarding the victory he's given you in any battle this life might throw at you, all right? But like David, instead of trying to fight them prematurely and presumptuously, you have to make the decision to trust the Lord and wait on and for him to lead you through them victoriously as he has promised in your life. I love what the Lord tells Joshua prior to going into the promised land being a picture of the abundant life we have in Jesus Christ, eternal life that we enter into the moment we place our faith in him, but that he said would be full of tribulation and suffering, just like we talked about on Sunday. But as Joshua was about to go into the promised land, which was filling full of milk and honey, or abundance and provision, but most certainly was going to be full of battles as well, he tells him in Joshua 1:9, "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged." And that's key, because being afraid or discouraged is usually what takes us or leads us into acting presumptuously or prematurely and trying to take matters into our own hands. But he says, "Don't be afraid or discouraged, for," or "because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's why he didn't have to be afraid. That's why he didn't have to be discouraged. That's why he didn't have to feel the need to take action according to his will and in his timing in any of the battles he faced, because the Lord was with him and the Lord was for him. And so because of that, he could wait on the Lord and for the Lord. And that's the same thing we can do in our lives in any battle this life might throw at us. And this is so important to get that. I can think, Not that long ago, and we probably all have instances in our, we all have instances in our lives of Sauls, but maybe specifically people that have made your life difficult or kind of unjustly have treated you despite you not really doing anything to deserve it. And I can think of a time not that long ago where there was some situations like that in my life. And rest assured, I very much wanted to take the matters into my own hands. I wanted to, you know, in a sense, clear my name and say, "These things aren't true that these people are saying." But, you know, the Lord reminded me of this example among many others where I didn't need to do that. In a sense, I could be like David and go like, all right, well, hopefully my character just speaks for itself. Hopefully I've lived in such a way that people see that these untrue things that are being said, this injustice that's being done to me, it is a lie. And my actions will speak louder than words. And I can truly give this to God to deal with it for me and trust him, because he says he's going to defend me against injustice, you know? And so, very much like David, I let him do that. And that freed me from any bitterness or anger towards those people. And at the same time, just, you know, giving it to God removed any pressure on myself to try to, you know, again, get myself out of a situation that I didn't enjoy being with, but just really have a peace and just trusting God and leaving him. And very much what he did was either convict those people of their wrongs and that what they were saying, like, wasn't justified, and that I, you know, very much like with Saul, like there was nothing to really find fault in me. And so it led to a similar response of basically just repentance on their part. Or having said that, for the people that weren't willing to repent, very much like what happens with Saul when he's unwilling to repent later, the Lord removed them from my life altogether. Not like Saul, where they didn't die, praise the Lord, but just removed them where they weren't in my immediate life anymore in causing that injustice, if you will, or that unpleasantness. But having said that, I was able to trust in God because of his word and let him deal with that, when very much I could have preemptively or presumptuously just taken matters in my own hands. But I really just sensed the Lord remind me that you don't need to do that. You don't need to defend yourself. Just follow me and do what I lead you to do, and make sure you're blameless before me and there's nothing wrong that you're doing. And other than that, just trust me to be the one to fight that battle and win you through it. So whether it's people, whether it's just a hard situation you're in, you know, basically the same thing applies. We can go to the Lord and we can let him lead us through it. We can wait on him and for him to bring us through it victoriously, instead of trying to put all the pressure on yourself to make something happen in your own power that you don't need to be doing. And hopefully that's an encouragement to you guys. Maybe you are going through something hard right now. You're dealing with somebody that's difficult, or they're treating you unjustly. And I understand that tendency to want to respond and stop it and get yourself out of that situation. But the reality is, a benefit of having Jesus Christ in your life is you no longer have to do that. You have the God of the universe on your side, for you and with you. And because of that, you can be strong and courageous instead of fearful and anxious. And you can truly just go to him, run to him, instead of running into that battle yourself or running away from it. And he will lead you through it victoriously. So maybe you guys in your groups have specific things where you're dealing with that just resonates with. And you can talk about it with each other and pray for one another for those things, for that strength to endure and just to run to the Lord and trust him with those battles. Or maybe you can share examples of the past where similar things have happened to you. You've had Sauls in your life and you've given it to God and you've seen him kind of bring you through it without you having to do anything. So I pray blessing on you for tonight in your groups. God bless you. Thank you for joining us.